We begin tonight with the favorite hymns, the hymn of the praise. Christ our God, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. And there's so much in this hymn for which we praise him. The beauty of the earth, we can see it, we can enjoy it. The wonder and joy of human love and joy of fellowship in the church. All of these things come into this hymn for our thanksgiving and praise to the Lord Jesus for his great gifts to us. Favorite hymns, 457. Sister, brother, the joys of fellowship in your church, and most of all, the great joy of knowing you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we belong to you forever. We pray that you might encourage us with these truths even tonight. Once again, in this we pray, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next hymn will be from the Trinity hymnal, number 139. This morning we consider how the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, when it permeates our being, how it changes our attitude to the church, to the world, and to ourselves. And we consider that holy individualism that is ours when we remember that we belong to Jesus and that we have responsibilities he's given us. We have much to rejoice in personally because he knows us and loves us as individuals. and the hymns we'll sing tonight are about that individuality, his love for you and me as individual persons. And the first hymn along those lines is this one, 139, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. And you will see how we go through the stanzas, the emphasis again on the first person, that I and me. And we'll use the refrain as an introduction, and we'll sing the hymn together, 139.
Jesus, I
We'll go back to the favorite hymns. Number 465. Same sentence, different words. Loved with everlasting love. Notice again the emphasis on the personal relationship with Jesus that we have. And the last line is repeated. Personal nature of the Christian life and ourselves and our part in it as individuals. We read in Romans 7 about the personal struggle of the Apostle Paul with sin and how he yearned to be set free at times from it, even though he was free in a very real sense because he's united to Christ and the Holy Spirit is in him. Yet, because we still live in this body, there's a struggle that so often goes on, and he speaks of that struggle, writes about it, and you'll see again that first person over and over, I, all through this, and Paul's struggle, as he relates it, is your struggle and mine, so very often. But we'll read Romans 7, beginning at verse 14, through chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans 7 and verse 14. Hear God's word. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find that a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God bless the word to us tonight and encourage us. How often have you said to yourself, as in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But we end up eventually thanking God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the one then who delivers us from death, from condemnation, from this evil propensity that is in us. And he enables us then to walk in the Spirit by his wonderful grace. Now let's turn to God together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we bow before you this evening, we acknowledge the struggle that we often are involved in. We know what is good and right, and very often we don't do what we know we ought to do. We have sinful tendencies yet, and we struggle against sin, we struggle against temptation. Sometimes we fall, and often we fail, and yet we thank you that there is deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as forgiveness. Day by day, we draw on the resources of grace to be forgiven for daily sin. And day by day, we draw on the resources of grace to live as you would have us to live in Jesus and for Jesus. So we pray that you might remind us then of those resources. We pray that you might help us to draw near to Christ, to know the fullness of your Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us all, we pray, to this end. May we find that there is indeed victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've brought us to this place this evening to worship and adore you. We thank you, too, that you can make known to us the presence of Jesus among us and the working of your Spirit as well in our hearts. May it be the case tonight as we gather together. We pray, lift burdens and cares, show us Christ, and bring us to your word in such a way as to be greatly encouraged for the days that are ahead. We pray for those not with us tonight, your blessing upon them, and we pray that we all might be encouraged as we seek to know Christ better and live for him and serve him. And we give you thanks tonight, even as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Two more hymns before we hear from God's word. 458 from the Trinity hymnal. Here again, the emphasis on the individual and his relationship to Christ. 458. Forever here, my rest shall be. Notice again, the first person pronoun used throughout this hymn. 458 Trinity hymnal. Conversion. It may have been written shortly after his conversion or at his first anniversary of it, but it describes what happened to him when he came to Jesus to be saved. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? And on and on, his own experience of conversion and of the living reality of being incorporated into Christ. 524 Christian hymns.
Thank you.
very interesting and instructive that we can sing hymns with the first-person pronoun throughout and still give praise to God. Because when we consider what's been done for us in Jesus, all the praise, all the glory goes to our great God. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ, my own. He belongs to Jesus. He belongs to us. And glory to God for his great grace. Turning the word of God to the book of Job, chapter 23. Job, chapter 23. The book of Job is something of a difficult book to read, particularly because of the style in which it is written. Job's friends are trying to give him comfort, and yet they fail. And so often their words are difficult to grasp. But through it all, we find this man struggling with this trial, trying to understand what God is doing, and finding great difficulty. Not only because of his personal pain and his losses, but because he just doesn't understand. And this book is full of that first person pronoun, full of I and me's. And we'll read part of this in verse chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Job chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. Then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take when he has tested me. I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." God bless his word to us tonight, and to that end, let us pray. I thank you, gracious Father, that we are together this evening with your word before us. Oh, instruct us, please, by your Spirit. Make Christ known to us. And give us the spiritual food we need for our own nourishment, our spiritual welfare, that we might be better servants of Jesus in this world. We pray you'll lead us to love him more. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight is verse 10. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Note again the many personal references. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And as I said, until we get to the last couple of chapters of the book of Job, where God begins to instruct Job himself, so much of the first person, so much of Job's experience, so much of Job's self, and you and I can relate, because we too go through struggles. Maybe our pain has never been as great as Job's has been. Maybe our losses not as great as his. Maybe some of the perplexities of life have not been quite as deep as his. Maybe on the other hand, we do very acutely feel what he felt in our own losses, in our own perplexities, in our own pains. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Let's see what Job has to say about himself in relation to his God in a time of trial. And the first thing is this. We notice a confession of faith on the lips of Job. A confession of faith. Simply this. He knows the way that I take. We think of a confession of faith, and sometimes we think of it as a booklet or summary of what we believe, and it can go on to state the doctrines of the faith, page after page after page. But here, so often in the book of Job, a confession of faith comes forth from his lips, very simple statements. And sometimes when we're going through pain and perplexity, the statements that we make are very short and very simple. Because in pain and perplexity, there's not a lot we can say. In pain and perplexity, we can't always think straight. In pain and perplexity, we cling to the simple truths of faith. And that's what Job is doing here. His confession is this. He knows the way that I take. A confession of faith. He's confessing his faith in God and God's omniscience. He knows. So often we have to be content with that because we don't know. So often in life when we're going through struggles and trials and difficulties and perplexities, we have no idea what God's doing with us. Job had no idea. He didn't understand the devil's part in it. He didn't know why he as a righteous man should have to suffer. He didn't have a full-blown theology of pain, as men today attempt to write with the fullness of revelation before us from Genesis to Revelation. Still, when men try to write such theodicies or such explanations of pain in this life, we can only go so far because our minds can only take us so far. We cannot plumb the depth of the Almighty. We cannot plumb the depths of the infinite God, His infinite wisdom. So often we get to a point where we muster all the scripture verses we can, and we muster all the faith that we can, and we still find ourselves far short of what we'd like to be in terms of understanding what God is doing. In the end of the day, we simply say, He knows. Sometimes that's all we can say. And we leave it there. And that so often has to be sufficient. I don't know, I can't know, but He knows. That's Job's confession of faith. He knows the way that I take. Job freely confesses that he didn't know what God was doing with him. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, look, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. He says, through the darkness of my perplexity, I can't see God. I just don't know what he's doing. And that was Job's experience throughout his account of his sufferings. He just didn't know what God was doing. And so often, that's where the pain comes in, isn't it? That's where the perplexity comes in, because we don't know. We are rational beings. And the one thing we desire when we're going through pain and perplexity and difficulties and trials, the one thing we long for is to know why. And the thing that troubles us the most is to not know why. We're not like dogs going through pain. We're human creatures made in the image of God. We have a need to know. We are rational beings. And when pain and trial makes no sense to us, that itself is a great trial. Because we need to know. I don't know what he's doing, Job says. But he can say, he knows. And sometimes that's all we can cling to. And so often it has to be enough. I don't know. But he knows. And I know that he is full of infinite wisdom, goodness, and love. It's enough to know that he knows. Here it is, the omniscience of God that is set before us. Job says, he knows the way that I take. And yet we know better than Job did. Because as we journey through scripture, which Job was not able to do, Job wrote these words before scripture was written. This may have been the very first of the scriptures ever written. Job was a man who probably lived around the time of Abraham. And he lived before Moses, and he lived before Genesis was written and the rest of scripture. He didn't have much to go on. And we know better than Job about God's omniscience. We know that it is a loving omniscience. And when we know and we can say, he knows the way that I take, he knows us and he knows our way lovingly. It's a loving omniscience. And he proved that when he gave his own son to suffer on our behalf. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The God who gave up his son to die on a cross for you and me is a God who not only understands pain and perplexity, but was willing to go through it himself out of love for you and me. That's something Job could not have known as we do. Notice again the phrase, the way that I take, God's personal knowledge of me, my way, my particular way, he knows. Out of all the billions of people in this world, he knows my way. He knows the way that I take. He knows me. I'm saying to you tonight, that's a great comfort for you to know that God knows. For you to know that God knows your way. For you to know that God knows your pain. For you to know that God knows your perplexity. For you to know that God knows everything about you. He knows the way that I take. Job's confession of faith. But in the second place, there's a conviction about circumstance. A conviction about circumstance. Notice what he says next. When he has tested me. Job didn't know much about the reasons he was going through his pain, his loss, his perplexity, why he had to endure the words of his friends that didn't help but made things worse, why he had to endure their slander of him. He just didn't know any of it. But somehow, he knew that God was in it. And that was his conviction about his circumstances. God was in it, somehow. God is doing this, somehow. Why should I care, whate'er it be, if I know it comes from thee? And though the why I cannot see, I know thy way is best for me. He knew God was in it. He knows the way that I take when he has tested me. He knew somehow that this was a test, a trial from God. He didn't know about the devil's part. He didn't know that there was the accusations that the devil had made at the beginning, and that's why he was going through what he did. He didn't know it. But he knew that somehow God's hand was in it. He knew God well enough to know that nothing could happen to him apart from God. that's what made it difficult to understand. As you and I, in our perplexity, wonder how this God who loves us, how this God who is not only omniscient but omnipotent, how this God who is infinite goodness, could have us go through so many perplexities and trials. But he had a conviction about circumstance. He knew somehow that God was in it. He knew ultimately that his circumstances were not accidental. He knew that they were not by chance. But he knew that there was providence somehow at work. He had a conviction about circumstance. He knew that God was trying him. So he had a conviction then about circumstance. And finally, he ends up with a confidence of hope. A confidence of hope. Look at the last phrase where he says, I shall come forth as gold. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He's speaking of the future. He knew there would be a future. He knew that presently he was going through trials, he was being tested, but he knew that there was a day coming when the trial would be over. There was a future. And he knew that in that future, he would come forth as gold. He was being tested as gold is put through the fire for refining purposes. He would come forth then as gold. All of the dross would be burned away. He would come forth as gold. It reminds us so very much of what Peter writes in his first epistle. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the resurrection, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Job looked forward to a day when his trials would turn into gold, when his testings would have proved himself to be golden. What's different about Job and you and me is that Job put a lot of stock in his own steadfastness. The basis of his future hope was very much in his own righteousness. And this is one of the things I believe that God had to deal with about Job. He was a righteous man, but he knew only too well that he was righteous. And his own righteousness was something that came through. At times it seemed like even in a way of pride for Job. And he thought that perhaps God was being unfair to him because he was a righteous man. And he wanted to go before God to protest. And he wanted to go before God and say, but I'm righteous. I've been serving you. Why all this pain and perplexity? He says in verses 11 and 12, my foot has held fast to his steps. I've kept his way, not turned aside. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. And however Job could truly express that, there was certainly much to be desired in terms of his righteousness, because it couldn't have been perfect. Job was a sinner, like everyone is. And there's a sense in which you and I know better than Job. You and I would never base our confidence of hope in the future on our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Job, in his more cognizant moments, he knew that as well. He writes, for instance, in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He depended on redemption. He knew he had a redeemer. Well, you and I understand what Peter tells us in that same first chapter of his epistle, that we are kept by the power of God through faith. It's not our own power that keeps us. It's the power of God that keeps us through faith. And it is not ultimately our own righteousness that secures our eternal redemption, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in our best moments, we know that we need a redeemer, even as Job did know. So Paul could write there in Romans 7 about his struggles, not with trial, but his struggle with sin. He could say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we end up looking again to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to reach the end because of Jesus. We're going to come forth as gold because of Jesus. And we don't so much depend on our own righteousness as much as we depend on the grace of God to get us through, and one day to enable us to shine as gold in his heavenly kingdom, because even our righteousness comes by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But as deficient as Job's understanding of all of that was, we can relate to what he says. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And we look forward one day to coming forth as gold. Again, the words of Peter. In this you greatly rejoice. Well, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it that is going to be shown forth as gold? Not our righteousness here, but our faith. And what is it about ourselves that keeps us persevering? It's our faith, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Job had much to learn about faith. He had much to learn about a redeemer. He had much to learn about his own sin and his own self-righteousness. He had much to learn about his pride. But still he could say, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And we can say the same. So tonight, your trials, they come from God. They have a purpose. Your faith is going to be shown as gold someday. So keep up your confidence and your hope in what God is doing and what God will have done for you and with you. At the end, let us pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are tonight that we can know these things to be true. And how we thank you that we can look at a text like this and with the fuller light of the revelation that's come through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can know better what it means to have a confidence of hope and a conviction of faith and even conviction about our own circumstances. So we pray that you might help us to know that you are with us even in our trials. And may we have such faith in Christ as will keep us looking to him by his power to preserve us, and in that power of his to persevere. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. close again with favorite hymns. Hymn number 50. We usually end service after sermon on with a hymn of energy and affirmation and aspiration. This one, however, is more contemplative. And in keeping with what we've read tonight from the book of Job, we understand how much we need the Spirit of God, how much we need to hold on to Him when we go through the trials and difficulties of life. And that's what this is all about. It deals with doubts, it deals with sighs, it deals with unanswered prayer, it deals with all those things that you and I go through in terms of pain and perplexity. We need the Spirit of God to make truth real to us. We need the Spirit of God to make Jesus real to us. And even as we sing this together, notice all the personal references, the I's and the me's that are in it. Hymn number 50, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Check them. there are rebel signs. Would you remove them? There are unanswered prayers. Make us patient through them. But through it all, make us to love Jesus, who deserves all our love because of all that he has done for us. May your Holy Spirit make it so, we pray. In Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.